Okay, so morning everyone. It's good to be here with you. And, you know, it's just good. I guess I really appreciated the way this morning has gone so far, and Rupert started this morning with this encouragement for us to come into this pausing place and use the word Selah, which is about pausing. And I guess that's what I kind of want us to do a bit this morning, is kind of pause in quite an intentional way at this moment in our lives together and consider where we are, who we are, and what is it that God has called us to. There's some visual accoutrements to this morning's service that you will see. So we've got a cairn here in the middle of the room. Myself and Ali T went to Granton Harbour yesterday and picked all these up. We were slightly nervous about being found out, but we got away with it. But there's some beautiful stones in there that have been weathered and eroded by the sea, and there's actually some bricks in there as well. We've got a table here, and Ruby said to me this morning, she said, what is that thing? I was like, oh, I can't tell you, that's for the adults. And she said, is that where Jesus is buried? So, I don't know what's going to happen in the kids group this morning and what the kids are going to come back talking about, but I can assure you that there's no one buried in here. But this is the table for us this morning, and I'm going to explain what we're going to do with that. So I guess this morning what I'm wanting to do is something a little bit different, something that's going to be a bit interactive with all of us. So I guess the way that I see it is that I've kind of done my work, I've done my preparation, and now I'm going to hand it over to you to do your work and to engage. So I'm asking you this morning to be participants in the service and not spectators. So if this is the moment where you just kind of sit back and start to switch off and think about the week, I'm going to jump you out of that quite quickly. So I'm going to ask you to trust me, and we can go on this journey together. Let me start by reading a little bit of scripture. So I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. And jumping to verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. There's been a dream that's kind of been sitting amongst us for the last year or so. It's a dream that Jan Barfoot had, I think it's about a year ago. And it's been spoken about at different points on Sunday mornings and at different times in this church. And one of the images in the dream is an image of a castle ruins. And within the ruins of the castle, there's a table. And there was a phrase in the dream, and the words of that phrase were, everyone has a place at the table. Everyone has a place at the table. So in Corinthians, we read that we are all parts of one body, and every part is essential for the body. And we've had this dream and this phrase within the dream that everyone has a place at the table. And it's something that I think has really resonated with us here. In some ways, it's quite it's like quite a nice philosophy, isn't it? Everyone's got a place. It's very inclusive. But I think there's a challenge for us to actually work out, what does that mean in our community? What does that mean to be different parts of the body and for each of us to have a place at the table? So this morning I want us to think about that, and I want you to think about who you are and what your place at the table is. So I'm going to get us to do something now. We've got our cairn here, and this is a bit like a body. I was looking into where the word cairn comes from, and one of the things I was reading about it described in one culture, a cairn is like a stone man. So I want us to imagine that this is the body, and each one of these stones represents one of you this morning. Okay, so what we're going to do, we're going to stand up. I want you to walk into the middle and select a stone from the cairn. I'm hoping it's not going to turn into a game of Jenga. So I'd like you to take a stone from the cairn, and then what I want you to do is to move somewhere else in the room and take a different seat, okay? So don't just move to the seat beside you, don't just swap with the person next to you. Move across the room, move somewhere quite different so that your angle, your perspective is changed. And if you want to fill up the first row and the second row, you would be my friend forever. Okay, let's do that now. Okay, thank you for doing that so efficiently and for filling up the first row. It's just wonderful. Okay, so you've got your stone that you collected from the cairn, and this morning this stone is going to represent your life. Okay, so as you hold it in your hands, and all of the stones are fairly substantial, you can imagine that you're holding and being with your own life and your own presence in this world. So I wonder what it's like to just have moved across the room and be sitting in a different seat. You know, I think even in coming to church on a Sunday morning, it's very easy to sort of gravitate towards the same seat every morning and see the world through the same lens and at the same angle. And even a little bit of shuffling around and sitting in a different seat and sitting beside people you might not normally sit beside, it can bring a bit of fresh perspective and a bit of breaking out of the sort of routine and familiarity that we can get so used to. So what I want us to do now is to reflect a little bit on how we're doing, on what's going on in our lives. And I'm going to do that by asking you to use your imaginations. Naomi spoke a few weeks ago. Now I don't know where Naomi is.
We've lost her.
Naomi, no. She spoke a few weeks ago about the importance of using our imaginations in order to listen to God and what he's saying to us in our lives. So I want us to use our imaginations for that purpose this morning. So again, I'm going to ask you to trust me and to go with that. So what we're going to do is we're going to use our imaginations. We're going to think about the image of a house. Okay, we're going to think about the image of a house. So we've got an image of a house up there. That's got a lot of meaning, that picture, because that was drawn by someone who was part of this church 6 or 7 years ago, Julianus, if many of you will remember her. And that's the house that Lucy grew up in. So there you go. So we're going to think about this image of a house together. And I want us to think that the house represents our lives. It represents what's going on in our lives. So before we do that, I'm going to read a poem. And the poem talks about a human life being like a house, being like a guest house. So this poem's called The Guest House. This being human is a guest house. Every morning, a new arrival. A joy, a depression, a meanness. Some momentary awareness comes as an unexpected visitor. Welcome and entertain them all, even if they're a crowd of sorrows who violently sweep your house empty of its furniture. Still, treat each guest honorably. He may be clearing you out for some new delight. The dark thought, the shame, the malice, meet them at the door laughing and invite them in. Be grateful for whoever comes, because each has been sent as a guide from beyond. There's an encouragement in that poem to open ourselves to life and all that life has. So what I want you to do is find a comfortable position in your seat. You might want to put both of your feet on the floor so that you can support your weight, and you might want to sit up straight. We don't do that often, do we? So with the stone in your hand, I'd like you to close your eyes. And in your mind's eye, just imagine a house. So just let your imagination go and form in your mind what the image of that house is like. So I wonder, as you imagine the house, I wonder how many stories it has. I wonder what kind of roof is on it. I wonder where the doors and windows are. And I wonder what landscape the house is in. Is it an open landscape? Or maybe it's in an urban environment, like a city? Is it connected to other houses? Or is it standing alone? And what's the weather like? And I'd like you to imagine going into the house. What do you see as you enter? Is it light or dark? Is it sparse or full of furniture? What rooms are there? And maybe you want to just wander around the house and go into a room. Go into a room that you feel drawn to. So I wonder what you notice in that room. What's the furniture? Are there other people there? Is there anything else that you see? Okay, and we'll just, you can open your eyes and come back into the room. So thank you for going with that. It might be new for some of you to do something like that, but I think it can be a useful tool for us to use our imaginations like that to help us to understand how we're doing and what's going on in our lives. Simon talked last week about our lives being like containers, and we were talking about the Holy Spirit, and we were talking about Pentecost, which is the reason that we've got this beautiful flame above us here. And he was talking about our lives being like containers. And in one sense, they're containers for very functional things, like all of the elements and organs and vital parts of our bodies, but they're also containers of experience, they're containers of our consciousness, they're containers of our past and our history and our memory, and also of our future and our dreams and our hopes. And I think houses can be a bit like that too. They can be containers in one sense for very practical and functional things, but also they're containers of things that are important to us. They're containers of our relationships. They're containers of conversations that we've had in our houses. So I really like that image of the house when thinking about life. And I suppose there's two aspects which I want to offer about when we think about the house as a container for our life. And one is, who are you? So what is in that house that is essential to who you are? You know, it's just even kind of standing here thinking about all of the imagination that was going on in the last 5 minutes, all of the different houses that you will have envisaged, they'll all be different, they'll all be unique, they'll all have something incredibly special about them. So who you are is fundamental, I believe, to taking your place at the table, understanding who you are. But it's also understanding how you are. This is a difficult sermon for someone from Northern Ireland. How you are? How are you? We say that all the time, don't we? How are you? That's probably our most common question in our society. And often it's just, we're never in a space enough to actually be able to offer the answer to that question. So who you are, what's in that house, what's in your being, what's in who you are that is unique and special to bring into the world, and how you are is kind of asking, what's the condition of the house? So are there rooms in that house that you have shut the door on and locked and never want to see again? Are there areas, things that just need a good dusting, or maybe the windows need to be opened and the house needs to be aired? And are there things maybe that are in that house that need to come out and need to be seen by the world as part of you bringing yourself? One of my passions, and probably this kind of, if I was to define who I was and what I'm really passionate about in life, it's helping people to understand who who they are, and it's also helping people to understand how they are, and being able to take the next step into moving into who they are and how that emerges in the world. Jesus said, "I have come that you would have life and have it to the full." This is my favorite verse in the Bible. "I've come that you would have life and have it to the full." So what he's saying there, in my interpretation, is I have come that you would have life, so that the fact that you even exist, the fact that you're sitting here this morning, that you can hear words through your ears, that you can see with your eyes, the fact that you have experience in life and exist is one thing, but he also says, and have it to the full. So I believe there's an invitation for us not just to exist, but to step into something that God is calling us to. And for me, that is what everyone having a place at the table is. It's stepping into who you are, who God has made you to be. I think we need, as we grow up, we need foundations. We need boundaries. We need strong boundaries and walls and support like a house can give us. We need that kind of container that's quite rigid and structured. And that gives us room as we're growing up to grow and develop. I was really fortunate in my childhood that I had a very kind of stable existence in many ways. There were quite a lot of rules in our house. I think, you know, you could say sort of we were good Ulster Protestants. Some of the rules, now I look back and I think, what on earth is that about? So one of them was that we didn't wear denim. That's a good one, isn't it? I don't know where that came from. We didn't drink Coke. Now that was a pretty good one, actually, in hindsight. I'm quite glad later in life that was in place. ITV was another one. Don't watch ITV. You had that?
We had a diner on ITV.
Yeah.
Sure,
yeah. Anyway. It's fascinating. So a lot of us grow up with these kind of rules and boundaries. And when I was at school and at high school age, I really loved school. I mean, school was kind of a place for me where I knew exactly what the boundaries were. I knew where the edges were. It was clear. You know, we all wore school uniforms. It was clear who was part of the school and who wasn't. It was very obvious. And within that, there was room to move. You could get involved in sport and drama and music and all of those kind of things. And I loved doing all of that. And when I was about a year off leaving school, so about 17, and I remember it sitting in bed one night, and it just this thought came to my mind, which was, this is going to end. This isn't going to last forever. And it was devastating, that moment. It came like a flash of, we're like, this is actually going to reach an end point. And I didn't even want to think about that. So I just completely buried that and denied it and kept on going. And lived out my last year of school in the same way that I lived out every year of school, of just being there and not thinking about the future at all. And eventually sort of came to the end of school, went through that, went through the summer, and then it was time to go to university. And my parents had always been very strong on one thing, which was basically when you were 18, you were out. which actually, in hindsight, I really appreciated that kind of clarity. But they were like, there's a big world out there to live in, and when you're 18, it's you go and you explore it. And I was like, okay. So I hadn't really thought about what that meant, but had just gone through the motions of, I'm leaving home. We came to Edinburgh, this is 1999, and had a weekend here with my parents. And I remember then sitting in my little bedroom in Pollock Halls on the Sunday afternoon. And you know what those bedrooms are like, they're just sparse, you know, there's nothing in them. and the mattress is like this thick, and the duvets, you know, are even thinner. And I was sitting in my bedroom, and my parents said, "Okay, it's time for us to go now." And so they got up, and they turned around, and went to walk towards the door, and I just broke. Whatever foundations I was standing on in that moment were collapsed, were gone. And I wept. I bawled. Now, I didn't cry that much as a child, I don't think. I cried a lot more as an adult. But in that moment, all those foundations and all that stability that had been around me just went. And my parents were great about it, because they were like, we're going. We're going. You're okay. You can call us later, you know. And actually, it was a wonderful thing, because what it did is it took away the things that I was reliant upon at the time that I didn't actually need anymore, but I didn't know that I didn't need them until I was in that position where I couldn't have them. And I think, I was thinking about this, and I think it's a bit like the analogy of giving birth in a way, or of a baby coming into the world. You know, if you think about, and the mothers here will know obviously a lot more about this than I will, but if you think about what it's like being a baby before birth, so you're in a completely secure, a completely connected environment, you're warm and safe and completely surrounded. And then you are pushed out into excruciating light. You're disconnected from the mother for the first time. And you're into a world where you cannot in any shape or form meet your own needs. You're completely dependent. So in one sense, it's a devastating process for that baby, what it's leaving. But actually, what's happening is it's being born, and it's a wonderful thing, and it's exactly what it needs, and it's the right time for it to happen. So I think in our adult lives, there's moments like that that we need, that are like giving birth. But we're often not forced into them in the same way that a baby is when it's ready to be born. And we can keep our walls, and we can keep our structures and our safety in place. And we can kind of lock our houses down, if you like. We can close the doors and windows, and we can protect what it is that we have to bring. Because it's a vulnerable thing to be yourself. It's a vulnerable thing to bring who you are into the world. Because as soon as you say to the world, "This is who I am," and they reject you, then what have you got left? But I believe the encouragement of God, the encouragement of our lives, is to bring who we are. And it involves trust to do that. And the trust is saying, "I don't need the house that I've built, because there's another house that God's built for me." I think we can base a lot of life on contingency. So when that's in place, then I will. You know, once I've got all my ducks in a row, then I'll move. And actually, of course, we never get all the ducks in a row. We never get to that place. So what I want us to do is go back into that imagination that you've had about your house. And I want to invite God into that picture I want to invite the Holy Spirit into that picture and ask God what he wants to reveal to you this morning. What does he want to show you about your house? Maybe it's to do with who you are. Maybe it's to do with how you are. Okay, so if you've got your stones in your hands and you want to take another comfortable position in your seat and close your eyes. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit will move in this room this morning. That he will speak and reveal the heart of God to you. So I'd like you to get back into your mind's eye the image that you had previously. And now I just ask, Holy Spirit, will you come into that image? In whatever form you choose, in whatever way you want to reveal yourself, come into that image now and show each one what it is that you want to show them this morning. So just let your mind and your imagination just go with what's happening. Just let the pictures play out with what's happening. Okay, and you can open your eyes. And come back into the room and into this space now. So I wonder what went on for you there. And I'm trusting that it was good. When I did an exercise like this when I was going for counseling a few years ago. And I was asking that question, or it was encouraged to ask that question, who am I? And I had an image that came to mind. It was an image of an ox. And the image of the ox was hunched over and bent like this. And there was a yoke on its back. And on the yoke was a lot of worry, a lot of anxiety, a lot of people that I cared about, but was also anxious about. I wanted to care for and help, but felt like it was my responsibility to do it. It was my responsibility to come up with the answers. And we did an exercise like that, just using my imagination, inviting God into that. And the image shifted for me, so that image of the ox with the yoke in its back and people in my life on my back shifted. And I was upright, still an ox, walking forward with my head held high and my shoulders back, and people in my life walking alongside me. And that image has done a huge amount for me as I walk into what it is that I feel called to, which is to support and help people get unstuck in their lives. So rather than being weighed down and burdened and feeling like it's all my responsibility, actually I can be light. I can have a steady posture. I can have my head up and move towards something, but I can still support and love people in my life. And the great thing about that for me is, it's better for them. Do you know what I mean? And I suppose I'm quite a pastoral person, and I think the pastoral, you know, those of you who have that pastoral inclination here, I think we'll understand what I'm talking about walking alongside people. And that metaphor, that image is so powerful for me and has really helped me. So there's the who I am in the core. There's a pastoral heart, a desire to help people through counseling and other methods. And then there's the how I am, how I'm carrying myself, how I'm walking through life. And God in that moment revealed that really well for me. John O'Donohue is one of my favorite authors. He says, everything depends on the integrity of your individual presence. Everything depends on the integrity of your individual presence. And for me, that just means the more that you are yourself, the more that you can be yourself in the world, in everything that you do, the more that you can benefit those around you, the more capacity you have for love, the more capacity you have to step into the things that God has for you. In the poem that I read earlier, there's that image of opening the windows and doors of the house and letting life come in. And you see, when we close the windows and doors of life, we not only stop life coming in, but we also stop ourselves, what we have to give, moving out. And we stop ourselves finding our place at the table. And I think what community is about, and I think what friendship is about, it's about greasing the hinges of the doors and windows of each other's lives. So it's about offering the encouragement and the support. It's about cheering each other on that will actually allow us to step into what it is that God's called us to. So much in our world, in our society, is critical. It's measuring and comparing and judging. And we don't like tall poppies, you know, we like to pull people down. And I really believe that one of the calls on us as a church, and what this dream is about, and what this phrase is about, everyone has a place at the table, is having a culture where we cheer each other on, where we love each other and support each other. And sometimes that means pushing someone to go for it, and sometimes it means sitting in the dark with someone when they're at the lowest point and just being there. I want to read something that I read this week, which is an example, and I'm going to put him on the spot here, so I do apologize, but it's an example of, I think, someone stepping into who they are and reveal and letting that be present amongst us. So Stephen, I'm going to read what you wrote in the newsletter this week, because it really resonated with what I was saying this morning. What is talent? I think it's the name we give to a concentrated form of behavior made up of, amongst other things, discipline, curiosity, commitment, applied skill, risk, playfulness, and obstinacy. When we say that someone is talented, we usually mean they've given themselves socially in this particular way. In the parable of the talents, the given is just the beginning of the story. The talent thrives on circulation. What is given must be shared, or it isn't a gift. As if what God gives us is only for us, because it is meant for everyone. So I love that. What is given must be shared, or it isn't a gift. As if what God gives us is only for us, because it's meant for everyone. So what I'd like us to do with our stones is to take them and, instead of putting them back in the cairn, to put them at this table. This is our table. Okay? And that phrase, everyone has a place at the table. So what I'd like, what I quite like, or what the image I have in my mind, is that the stones would be like a border around the table, like a place setting. So as you place your stone, it's a statement that you recognize that you have a place at the table, that you are special, that there's something in you that is valuable and has a place. Now, if you're a visitor amongst us this morning, you're absolutely welcome to do this, because this isn't just about you've got a place at the table in this community. This is about you've got a place at the table in whatever community or sphere you're in. It's a place at the table in the kingdom of God and in life.